Today, our scripture reading is from Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave. O Lord, you kept me from falling into the pit of death. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me as I was shattered. I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, bud. All right. Oh, you can just put it on that stand. Jan Willis, everyone. Part-time actress, full-time teacher, best dressed, voted multiple times here at Spring Break. Runner-up, Andrew Webb, the drummer. I take unofficial polls from time to time. How are you? It's good to be with you this morning. I want to explain something. Multiple people asked me and Josh and maybe each other what the heck book club is that keeps showing up that says it starts tomorrow on there. And here's what book club is. We're going to try something. We're starting a new series for the next few weeks. That'll take us through Pentecost. We'll do our whole Easter season in this series on prayer. And what I love to do is to provide a resource for you that my, sometimes is like at Lent, the resource was like, I was just reading long chunks of it as sermons, just stealing everything. Sometimes the resource are just books that help me study and prepare and get ready. And that's where we are on this one. And so what I thought was I would give you this resource because I like to do that. I like, I think what we do here in, you know, the 20 to 30 minutes when I talk at you is important. I think it matters very much, but I think that for a lot of people, learning has to take place in a more give and take situation. And so I wanted to try to create something like that here. So I am going to share a book with you. Derek, I think we have a QR code for it. The book is called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. This book caught my attention because I feel like that is what I hope the theme of my life is to pray like a monk, and I'm certain I do live like a fool. So, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, this is just a book on prayer, and in my opinion, a really, really good book on prayer. So we're not going to like walk through it chapter by chapter on a Sunday morning, but my hope is that you will, if you're interested, read this book, and then at the end of the month, we'll start tomorrow, order it. The QR code will take you to Amazon just because it's faster. And the reason I did that is because if anyone has Kindle Unlimited, it's actually free for Kindle Unlimited subscribers. But it is a popular enough book that local bookstores have it, Barnes and Noble, things like that. You can really kind of get it anywhere. And so my hope is that if you're interested, that you'll start reading it tomorrow. And then the last Saturday of the month, so May 24th, I'm going to be at Just Love Coffee in Springbrook Farms at 9:30. And we'll just have a good old-fashioned book club. So if you want to read along, we'll just sit around. We can talk about the book, talk about things that you learned or things that you saw. So Just Love and Springbrook Farm, we'll talk about it in the coming weeks, but on that last Saturday of May. The second thing is, if you are not a reader, maybe you wish you were a reader, maybe you don't wish you were a reader, there is a series of videos and podcasts that go along with this book. Tyler Staton, who wrote the book, filmed his podcast. And so you can find it anywhere podcasts are and also on YouTube. And it has the same title, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. And I am a reader. I always like the book better than the movie. But if I'm really honest with you, the podcast might be even better than the book. It is so, so good. So he like brings his friends along and just has conversations with people people we talk about pretty regularly. John Mark Comer's there, Pete Gregg's there, Tyler Mackey from Bible Project, Christine Kane, T.L. Wilson, all these really amazing thinkers, and he just sits with them and talks about their prayer lives, and it is so, so good. So if you're not a reader, that's another great resource. You can just Google Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools podcast or video, and those should all show up. So a resource for you, maybe something we can do together, which I think would be really exciting. Great book. Let's pray and then talk about prayer. Does that feel good? All right. It didn't feel good to anyone, but we're going to do it anyway. Okay. Jesus, would you come? Would you use this time and this space to stir us, to change us, to shift us, to move us toward you? Pray that you would, we're praying this morning, that you would open up our eyes, that we would see and notice and pay attention to you. I pray that in the next few weeks that you would move in our church. As we talk about prayer, would you grow us in faith? Would you grow us in favor? Would you grow and expand our idea of what we can ask and how we can be and how to listen? And so we just ask over the next few weeks, we offer our conversation around prayer, and we ask that you would take it and bless it. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so we really are talking about prayer for the next few weeks. And so I have to be honest with you, though, before we talk about it, that to be very, very honest, prayer has, I've had just like a really complicated relationship with prayer for as long as I can remember. And I say complicated because the main like story of my prayer life is that I just don't always feel like I'm doing it right. Does anyone else relate to this? Like, I thank you. One hand raised, one soul companion. I'm just like, am I doing this right? Is this, you know, how you're supposed to do it? And because things always end up being very surprising to me. Like, some of my most like faith-filled longings, like my best and boldest prayers, my like fasted, ferocious cries out to God have gone just like completely unanswered. Like nothing for me experiences the silence of God quite like a furious faith and like a really faith-filled prayer. And then, or they get answered in the exact way I hoped that they wouldn't. Meanwhile, many of my like least inspired, least faith-filled, least holy prayers have brought about the craziest things. So I've told this story before, but one example of this is when I was younger, middle school, early high school, something like that, my friend Megan, who's still one of my closest friends in the world, Megan and I are having this conversation. And Megan, her entire life has just been someone who has just like a really active prayer life. She just is filled with faith. She's just one of those people that you're like, you're different than everybody else I know. Like you believe things out of Jesus that no one else I know believes. And she's just always been that way. And so we're having this conversation about prayer. And I'm like, you know, I don't really know if I'm doing it right. And she's like, you know, we can ask God for anything and he will do it. Like he will provide in these big and huge ways. Like you can ask him for anything, you know? And I'm like, oh, I mean, you can, but I don't know. And so she was like, seriously, it was the middle of the summer. And she was like, you could ask God for it to snow tomorrow and he might do it. Like you can ask him for things like this. He says, if you have like the faith of a mustard seed, then you can do it. And I was like, it's July. Like it's not going to snow tomorrow. Why would we ask that? And she's like, let's do it, you know? And so I'm like, okay. And so we pray this prayer and she's like, prays these all like really good holy words. And then I'm like, dear God, let it snow in July. Amen. You know, like I don't really have a lot of faith through this. And so go to bed that night. I wake up the next morning and it kind of feels like that snow day feeling you get in your stomach when you think it might've snowed in the nighttime and you hope school is canceled. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so I kind of had that feeling. I remember walking to the window and peeking out like, maybe he did. And I peeked out and it was like, of course not. It's like green grass everywhere, like snow not happening. It's the middle of July. It's 80 or 90 degrees. I don't know. And I was like, this checks. Like, this is exactly how things work out. And then later that day, and just as things work out for me, I sprained my ankle playing hide and seek, trying to impress some boys. And so I end up having to go to this like pharmacy in town to get a set of crutches because we're at a camp where there were no crutches. And so we go to this pharmacy and I get these crutches and I'm like hobbling out of the store and I see Megan and she's standing on the sidewalk looking back at the windows of the store and she's crying. And I hobble out and I'm like, what's going on with you? And she just says, he did it. And I was like, what? And she said, he did it. And I was like, what? And she just does it. She's like, turn around and look. And when I turn around, there's this mural painted on the windows of the front of this pharmacy. And it was just like this snow scene left over from like the winter time. You know, nobody washed it off or changed it. It's just snow everywhere. And she's like, see? And I'm like, was that like, did he do it? You know, like, did he? And this is how prayer works for me. Like, did he do it? Here's what happened. In that moment, I laughed very hard, and I felt the delight of God rush over me in a way that was like, you're funny, and you're fun, and you did not do what I expected you to do, because you never do, but you did do this in this moment. And it filled some sort of strange piece of faith in me that just grew because of this delight. And I just have kept praying. I've been in circles where we prayed and prayed and prayed for healing, and things happen. And it was miraculous. I've been prayed for and miraculous things happen. When I had my own healing in December, I've never had more faith that I can remember for healing for anybody else. And at the same time, my friend Kenny Oldham was in the hospital, and I pretty much left my doctor's appointment and went to his hospital within like a couple of days. And I kept going time and time again and prayed, and I knew that God would heal him. I knew that God would heal him. And then I did his funeral a month later, and it didn't work how I expected it to work. And I had so much faith for it. And then on other times, I've had these like one-off kind of, not even like joke prayers, just like busy in the moment, don't really even think about it prayers that have worked amazingly. I've told this story before too, I think. My son Campbell is a runner, and his hip was killing him. Every time he ran, his hip was hurting, and his hip was hurting, and his hip was hurting. And so one day, I remember we were standing, we're like in this hallway right when you walk in my front door, and Campbell's like, hey, my hip hurts every day. Will you pray for it? And I was like, yes, you should definitely get Chad to pray for it on Sunday. Chad was our associate pastor, and he just like believes that God, he's kind of like my friend Megan. I'm like, yes, get Chad to pray for it. And he was like, yeah, okay, but I asked you. And I was like, oh, well, I am sort of in a hurry. Like, we're trying to get out the door. And I was like, I don't know if we really have time to do that. And he's like, Mom, are you kidding me? And so I was like, okay, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Like, I just put my hand on him. And I heard if you say in the name of Jesus, it like seals a prayer, then God has to do it. So I was like, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I put my hand on his hip. And then I walk away to get the keys and like get everyone in the car. And he was like, Mom, it doesn't hurt anymore. And I was like, what? And he said, it doesn't hurt anymore. I was like, are you sure? Are you sure? Like, we should probably get Chad to like seal that up and make sure it sticks. And then it never hurt again. Like, it was, it makes no sense. These faith-filled things that don't happen the way that I hope. And then these like one-off, you know, busy in the moment things that happen. Once I got pulled over in North Carolina going very, very fast. And I'm not going to say how fast I was going because I don't want my kids to get any idea. And there's law enforcement in the room, and I should still be in trouble. And the speed limit is very, very slow. And I got pulled over going very, very fast in a very, very slow. And you have never heard a more fervent prayer in all of your days. I gave Jesus everything. You have my life. I'll move to Africa. My firstborn child. I will give everything to you. And I meant it. If you will get me out of trouble, I will do anything that you want. And that police officer walked to the window, and I rolled it down, and he was so kind, and he wrote me a ticket faster than you have ever seen a ticket be written in all of your days. And then the state of North Carolina invited me not to drive there anymore. So, you know, these fervent prayers that ended in these, I just don't understand it. The story of prayer in my life has been completely all over the place. It's been good and hard and confusing and made sense one day, and then feels like a wild goose chase the next day. I think one of the most complicated things that most complicated my relationship with prayer is that most of what I understood prayer to be, as you can see in all of the things that I've just listed, is that I understood prayer to be this transactional thing between God and me, or God and us, God and his people, or the church. Like, I ask and God does, or God asks of me and I do, and we kind of do this transaction like a rinse and repeat over and over again. Although, to be fair, a lot more me asking and God doing, and a little bit of him asking and me doing. But this is really how I saw it, this transactional sort of conversation. I remember years ago, again, maybe late middle school, early high school, I sat in a youth group and they gave us an acronym for how to pray. And it was really, really helpful. They used the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, and they would say, this is how you can pray: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Some of you may know this or may still use this. And I was like, oh, that's how you pray. You know, I adore you first, and then I confess my sins, and then I thank you. And if I do all those three, then I get to ask you for whatever I want. And so I you know, used this acronym and tried to pray in those things. And honestly, I still don't think that that's a bad way to pray at all. But in my experience, that acronym is good and helpful, but it does not encompass all that prayer is supposed to be or all that prayer is able to be. I think there's so much. It's a good way to see it, but it's not a full way to see it. I think there's so much more to prayer than just transaction, though transaction is a piece of it and is a part of it. I think there's more to prayer than can fit in one single acronym, though I think everything in that acronym is good and is prayer. And I guess if you really get down to it, I think that there is more to prayer than can ever be contained just with our words. Because as much as prayer makes space for words, it also makes space for silence. I think one of my favorite things I've ever learned about prayer, I actually told this story a couple of weeks ago, but it came from Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was being interviewed by a journalist for an article being written about her, and the journalist asked her, they said, when you pray, what do you say to God? And Mother Teresa responded, and if you know her well, in a very Mother Teresa way, and she said, I don't say much, I mostly just listen. So the journalist asked, I think, a great follow-up question. He said, well, then when you listen, what does God say to you? And Mother Teresa replied, not much. He mainly just listens. I love it. I think prayer is very much about talking, but it is also about growing and maturing into a prayer that is very much about listening. We see this baked into the Psalms. The Psalms are this prayer book put in the scriptures, honestly, to teach us how to pray, to give us words to use to pray. And baked within the Psalms is a whole lot of words. Like if you read through the Psalms, it's just words, right? Tons and tons of words. And yet right in the middle of multiple Psalms, like right after kind of like the crescendo phrases, is this word Selah. It's what we steal to use at our time after the sermon each week. And this word Selah just means like a quiet pause or a holy pause. It's a space baked into the prayer just to listen, just to be, and just to be still. So if prayer isn't simply asking or adoring or confessing or thanksgiving or speaking, if it's partly listening and silence as well as all that, then what really is prayer? I think is the question that we will explore over the next few weeks. What exactly is prayer? And if I'm honest, I've spent a lifetime trying to answer this question, and here's the best answer I have. And it is one that is somehow incredibly simple and yet will take us multiple weeks to unpack. What is prayer? Prayer is simply paying attention to God. I'll say that again. What is prayer? It is as simple as paying attention to God. Last year, my book club read this tiny little book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And I talked about it before. I think about it all the time. And in the book, Brother Lawrence says this. He says, my only prayer practice is paying attention. What is prayer? It's paying attention to God. For Brother Lawrence, my only prayer practice is paying attention. Henry Nouwen, a favorite of ours on staff at the Vineyard, says this: the discipline of prayer is the intentional, concentrated, and regular effort to create space for God. Everything and everyone around us wants to fill up every bit of space in our lives and to make us not only occupied people, but preoccupied people as well. Prayer is being unbusy with God instead of being busy with other things. What is prayer? It's the unbusying of ourselves and of our lives in order to pay attention to God. It's what Jesus was constantly doing with his disciples. He was constantly giving them eyes and ears and minds and hearts that would see, that would be turned toward the Father, teaching them how to pay attention to God. One of my favorite examples of this in Jesus' ministry is when he is at the home of his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there's this moment where Jesus is like sitting and teaching, and Mary is sitting at his feet while he's doing these things. And Martha, her sister, comes to Jesus and she's like, "Hey, can you tell her to like get busy in the kitchen and help me?" And Jesus' reply when she says this is, "Mary is discovering," read for that, "paying attention, and it will not be taken from her." Mary's paying attention, and I'm not going to take it away from her. She's doing what I've been teaching you to do, and I will not take it away from her. This is Jesus constantly. It's Jesus on the beach with Peter. It's him holding the little children as his disciples try to shoo them away. It's parable after parable after parable after parable. Jesus teaching anyone who would listen how to pray by teaching them how to pay attention to God. It's what the Lord's Prayer is. So in Matthew 6, Jesus is in the middle of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, his main sermon that gets recorded in the scriptures. And Jesus, in one part of it, he's teaching everyone listening how to pray. And he says, pray like this. And then he prays this simple and profound prayer, one that we've been praying each week during Communion. And it starts out, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name," or "hallowed be your name," if you learned that version growing up. Part of prayer means paying attention to God's own name. This makes me think of a really specific memory that I have. Has anyone ever been on a cruise? It's okay to admit it. If you've ever been on a cruise, I'm sure this happens in other places. This is just the one place that I can think of it. If you've ever been on a cruise, you start out your cruise with the ship going away and you can see, you know, Florida or wherever you're leaving from, and you kind of wave at the shore, and then you go to bed, and the next morning you wake up, and the next morning you go up on the top of the boat and look over, and all you see is ocean. Like, Florida's gone. There's no more land. It's just ocean everywhere. It's so big and so expansive, so absolutely enormous that it's very scary. Or for me, the first time I saw it, every time I've seen it, it's like, this is terrifying. Like, it is so big, and I feel so small on this tiny, tiny cruise ship. Bigger than you can see in any direction, bigger than I ever imagined. And there's something that happens within us when we see ourselves like rightly in scale or correctly in scale. When we place ourselves in front of something so much bigger and so much more powerful than us. If you've ever stood on a shore at the ocean and felt small as you looked out over the waves and over the ocean, this is what I'm talking about. Then you have glimpsed what it means to pay attention to God and to God's own name. This is why the recovery movement focuses on a higher power, something bigger and outside of yourself that is far more powerful than you to make something happen. Something happens inside us when we put ourselves in the right scale. And so Jesus begins his prayer when he's teaching his followers how to pray like this, by giving us words to pay attention to the mighty power of God's holiness. To acknowledge him by name as the highest power, bigger and grander and mightier than we can imagine, and by giving us words to pay attention to our own scale before his might. The next line, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's a request to have eyes to see, to pay attention to what God is doing in the world and what he will be doing in the future. We move from paying attention not only to the grandness and majesty of God, but to his active work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Not only is he grand and mighty and huge, he's also so small and intricate that he can be at work anywhere and everywhere. Jesus is teaching his followers that part of prayer means learning how to spot the active and merciful work of God in any place, at any time, in any person. It's a request for God to bring more of his kingdom into the world, and baked into it is a desire to not miss it when it happens. I love the song that we sang this morning. This feels in a similar place. I don't want to miss when you come. I don't want to miss when you're active. I don't want to miss what you're doing. The next line is, give us today our daily bread. Part of prayer is learning to pay attention to what we have and to what we've been given and to what we need, to what's coming. Jesus gives his followers a very Exodus kind of prayer in this moment. During the Exodus, the Israelites, who are God's people, they are on the run and they are escaping from a tyrannical rule, an oppressive rule, and they're on the run, and God fed them all throughout their journey every single day by raining bread or manna down from heaven day after day after day. God's provision would fall from the sky into the laps of his people, and they would see it, and they would eat it, and they would ask and trust for more tomorrow, and they would know that he was with them because he would rain food on their laps during the day and guide them by a pillar during the day and during the night of smoke and then a fire. And this is the prayer that Jesus is referencing with, give us today our daily bread. It's paying attention to God's generosity, his care, his provision, but also having eyes to see what's needed and what's coming. Then forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Part of paying attention to the generous mercy of God in our lives and in the lives of those around us is seeing spaces in need of mercy and spaces currently being filled with mercy. If you've ever forgiven someone, and I mean like forgiven, like forgiven only by the power of Jesus, forgiven someone, then you know that to forgive requires a kind of seeing and attention that is as inescapable as it is uncomfortable. To forgive someone means to see them and to see them accurately, right? To know what they've done. And in this moment, we are paying attention to God seeing us this way, to seeing us accurately, to know what we've done, and to ask for mercy and to give us eyes to see how he sees other people in the same way, to give them mercy and fill them with mercy. To be forgiven is to be paid attention to. And to forgive is to pay attention to what God is forming in another person, what he's doing and how he feels toward another person. You get the point. I could go through the entire prayer and finish line by line saying, this is Jesus, how he's teaching us to pray and pay attention to God over and over again. Jesus is turning the hearts and the intentions and the practices and the attention of his followers toward God, toward his Father. And so when we pray, we unbusy ourselves. We unhurry ourselves in order to pay attention. The psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Because there's a stillness required to pay attention to God, an inward stillness, an outer stillness. I want to read a quote from Tyler Staton, who wrote the book for our book club. And this comes from Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. He says this. He says, stillness before God transforms us into unhurried love. It is in the stillness of silent prayer that God turns over the soil of our hearts, revealing our desires to us and the source of their fullest satisfaction. When we stop moving, stop talking, and arrive present and quiet before God, he takes all of our disordered desires, distorted attachments, and codependencies, and transforms them into love. Paying attention to God allows God to be God and love to be love. And when we stop, when we unbusy and unhurry and pay attention to him, God turns over the soil of our hearts. I love that phrasing so much. That as we pay attention to God, he tills our hearts, turning it over, transforming us into love. I told you my answer for prayer was both simple and complex all at the same time. What is prayer? It's paying attention to God. That is so open of a definition of prayer that I think personally it feels like a breath. And it is also so vague that it is very hard to understand, right? And so it means that prayer looks a lot of different ways. It means that sometimes prayer looks like, dear God, and amen. And sometimes it's a journal filled with a list of names and situations that you pray for day after day and week after week and year after year. It's a cry of help before a big test or a job interview. It's standing call and response style in between songs and worship, praying along with our band in bold. Prayer is a circle of people laying hands and asking for healing. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a declaration of remembrance, like what Jan read to us from the Psalm 30 earlier today. Sometimes prayers are filled with words, and sometimes it's totally silent where not much is said and a lot of listening happens. It means sometimes prayer looks like walking or fishing or sitting or laying or singing or crying or screaming or dancing. We see all of these in Scripture. Sometimes it's poetic, sometimes it's ugly, sometimes it's in the company of others, and sometimes it's all alone, sometimes it's thankful, sometimes it's desperate. I could keep going, but it is always, always, always opening up our eyes to pay attention to God, to who He is, to what He's like, to what He's doing in us and around us, to who He's been in the past, who He'll be in the future. Here's an example, and I hope this helps. At my house, last one, and then we'll close up. But in my house growing up, we were not allowed to eat dinner until really my mom sat down, and then we all held hands and prayed and thanked God for the food we were about to eat and the hands that prepared it. Anybody else? We would hold hands. Dear God, thank you for this food, and thank you for the hands that prepared it. Amen. And then we could eat. In my house, we do things a little bit different. I have three teenage boys, so there simply is not the time because they are very, very, very hungry. We'll be taking up a love offering at the end to pay for their ramen noodles. No, just kidding. At our house, we do things a little bit different. No one is allowed to eat until everyone sits at the table, and then we lift up our plates and we cheers them and we say, "To the King." And that is prayer, just like the other ones. Dear God, thank you for this food and the hands that prepared it. Amen. That is prayer. To the King, that is prayer. And then the same thing usually happened after both of those things. We ate and we laughed and we told stories of our day and we talked about what was good and what was hard. Often we got in a fight, you know, all of these things. And that is also prayer. The dear God, amen, is prayer. To the King is prayer. And the eating and the experience of other people as we pay attention to God in the lives of those we love is also prayer. Because if we pay attention, if we unbusy our eyes and our minds and our hearts for a moment, prayer, like God, can be found anywhere because God can be found anywhere. So we're going to talk about this more and more and more in the coming weeks, about what paying attention looks like on a deeper level, what different kinds of prayers that we pray, and I'm excited about where we're going. But before we get there, I want to leave you with a practice. To quote Brother Lawrence again, my only practice is paying attention. And so I want to give you a practice that I use in my own life as prayer that helps me pay attention to who God is, to who He is. And so when we take the time to pray and the time to pay attention, we said that the unhurried stillness would make room for God to be God. And so what we are paying attention to in prayer is God. Again, who He is, what He's about, what He's doing, what He's done, what He'll be. And so I want to do a little practice together to pay attention to God together. So all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures and church history, God has spoken to His people using pictures and images and metaphors. The Psalms alone, if you look at the Psalms, God is so many different pictures and images and metaphors in the Psalms. The Psalms say He's like a fire, like a rock, like a strong tower, like a bird, like a mountain, like a father, like a mother, like a friend, like a warrior, like a shepherd, and I'm just getting started, right? There's so many different pictures and images of who God is. And one of the prayer practices that I do on my own and I often do with my spiritual director as we pray together is he'll ask me this question. He'll say, if God speaks through image or metaphor, then who or what is God in this season of your life? And we talk about this all the time. Who or what is God in this season of your life? And I've also been in the room when he asks other people this question, but it was about a year before that happened. And what I found is that other people have very good, holy answers. Like, you know, he's like my best friend, or he's like a mother, you know, nursing and caring for her child. This is how God is in my life. And that is the point that I realized that I was very strange, because my answers to this question are bonkers. And I'm just going to say this in case you are in a similar path. I'll give you the two weirdest ones. One of my answers to who or what is God is that I described him as Alfred Pennyworth from the Batman movies. You know, the guy that lives in the basement and gives Batman all of his cars and stuff? God. My other weirdest one was I was trying to explain to Seth, said, who or what is God in this season of your life? And I'm explaining this person. At some point, he interrupted me and he said, are you trying to describe Willy Wonka without saying the word Willy Wonka? And I was like, yes. God is Willy Wonka. And he was like, important, the Johnny Depp version or the Gene Wilder? And I was like, I think the Johnny Depp. I don't know. So images can be contained in the Bible. They can be outside of the Bible. But the point is, as you pay attention to God, who or what is he in this season of your life? And so I'm just going to give us a few minutes. The question will be on the screen. We're going to take a little bit of an extended Selah, and I'll pray and bless it. And then if you would just consider that question, and then we'll come to the table together. So God, would you open up our mind? Would you open our imaginations? And wherever we are, would you give us what we need to answer this question? If it's courage that we need, because this season is tough, would you give us courage? If it's some sort of preciseness that would help us in something that we're going through or leaning into. God, would you just give us what we need? Would you help us answer this question, who and what you are in this season of our life? In your name we pray. Amen.